Our present meditation is on being a channel of grace to others. Being a channel of grace to others. This is part of Catholic spirituality. His ordinary providence, God does not give grace to anyone except through another person. God uses people in our lives, our Peter's channels of His grace. This means the husband is a channel of grace to his wife. The wife, a channel of grace to her husband. Parents, many be channels of grace to their children. Children are meant to be channels of grace to their parents. Everyone who enters our lives is meant by God to be a channel of grace. I use the word channel deliberately. The grace, of course, comes from God. But there must be a means, a vehicle, or a channel through which, or by which, or better, through whom or by whom that grace is communicated by God. Thus, the graces of a family are correspondingly channeled, one brother to another, one sister to another. And this is a subject that deserves, not exaggerating, a semester of reflection. The measure of a person's channeling grace to others depends on that person's own union with God. There are channels in the degree and the measure of grace to others as we are ourselves united with God. I repeat, every person's union with God is a measure by which that person will be used by God to communicate His grace to everyone whose life that person even touches. The graces received are always both light for the mind and strength for the will. Those are the two principal graces we need in life. And these graces are always to respond to. A grace, by definition, is a divine invitation to God's will. Let's see a little more about what we mean by being a channel of grace. In the language of the Church, the term channel of grace means something external by which God confers internal actual graces on people. And thus, our very presence in another person is a source of grace to that person. What we say, what we don't say, how we act, hungry at that person's actions. We determine whether we will be channels of grace to that other person, what kind of grace we will channel. And this is where theology we call external grace comes in. Every creature in any way in our lives is meant by God to be, I repeat now for the fourth time, is meant by God to be a channel of grace. That is, a providential means of helping that person reach heaven. That's what grace is. Grace is a gift given to us by God, by which he will know what God wants and have the strength to do it. That is why, as I've been teaching over the years, there is no such thing as chance or coincidence in our lives. Does not exist. No one ever enters our lives by chance. No one. No one says anything, does anything that affects us without meaning that God wants us to react in order to profit, to benefit spiritually that person's words, actions, what he does, whether they are pleasant or not. In God's providence, God consciously, deliberately planned from all eternity, bring certain people into our lives. Why? We're asking God to explain what he does. He brings certain people into our lives in order that through them might come to know, love, and serve God here on earth, and thereby reach our heavenly destiny. I could speak for hours about the total absence of chance in God's providence. Nothing ever happens with God. Everything is planned by him. In other words, in God's providence, he wants every action, every word, for that matter, every absence of words, people's silence, to be a channel of grace, and always you might benefit from the experience, see it as an action of God that is to lead us to heaven. There's one thing we should believe: nothing ever happens in our lives. The verb to happen is a pagan word. Nothing, indeed nothing, ever happens in our lives. Heaven is planned by God to lead us. Closer to heaven here on earth, more assured of reaching him in eternity. Thus, it was not coincidence or chance to marry the man whom you did. That marriage was planned. Don't say it. Was planned from all eternity. in marriage, the spouses, husband to wife, wife to husband, have a divinely chosen means of giving each other the graces that each needs, and in God's providence, when it is needed, and the members of the whole family are correspondingly providential instruments of divine blessings for one another. That, I repeat, is God's intention. How we react to these graces is, of course, part of the mystery of life. But to see in everyone who enters our lives how painful, I repeat, no matter how painful that person may be to us, because, as we've said more than once, not all the graces, not all the grace that God gives us are painless. There is painful grace. Though just a short word, what we call the adversaries, those who don't believe this, a word which we use, and people don't quite know what they're saying. Those who are what we call secularists, for whom this world, all secular, and the only real world which exists, the really real world we cannot see with our bodily eyes or touch with our bodily hands, that world must be real, being that the moment we die, our body still may look the same, weight-wise may weigh the same, but something is gone. What left the body is spirit or life. That's what we're talking about. Again, they are called naturalists. They deny the whole supernatural order. There is no grace in those whom we call naturalists. And as a result, they have deeply, profoundly affected our modern society. When we're on the subject, let me tell you, whatever you do, protect yourselves from being needlessly influenced by what we call naturalism. There is a world occupied, shall I say, by God. The real world, the one except for which we could see, touch, nothing, is a world of the supernatural, the world of grace. In this life, we call it grace. Once we call it eternity, we call it glory. Then in our country, this needs to be said, there are countless, what I call, nominal Christians. They may even go to church, but as far as their lives are concerned, they do not believe there is an invisible world that can be seen, touched, or felt. There's a real world. And over that real world is God. Hear it. God has no size, no shape, no weight. No body eyes have ever seen God. Yet is God. Not he really exists. This God is total master of the world in which we live. Until God created human beings, we believe the first creature that God made were the angels. You do not see the angels with bodily eyes. Don't touch them with your hands. Don't hear an angel talking. I could spend hours on the subject that we're dealing with. The real world is invisible to the eyes. The real world can be seen by the senses. Now, a few words of the evidence we have for the fact that God intends all of us be channels of grace to others. They, of course, to us. Here's a statement of St. Paul which the Church bases her teaching from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. Says St. Paul, we know that for those who love God, everything works together unto God. Repeat. We know that for those who love God, everything works together unto good. Now, of course, pleasant and unpleasant experiences we have, St. Paul is telling us everything. While we love God, everything works together unto good. Christ's teaching throughout the Gospels is that everything in our lives is under the providence of Himself. As He told us, not a hair falls from our head except for the will of God. I repeat, no such thing is happening. No such thing as chance. Chance is a pagan word. The verb to happen is part of the pagan vocabulary. St. Paul, speaking to husbands and wives, reminds them, and I quote St. Paul, they are members of Christ's body, which is the church. St. Paul describes marriage. Of all statements to coin, St. Paul describes marriage as a great sacrament. Current in his book to the Ephesians, chapter 5, and describes it at length, verses 21 to 32. The church, we believe, is universal sacrament of salvation. Within the church, husband, wives, and children are the visible channels of grace to one another. That is why it is so important how so many of you already know. The husbands you married were meant by God to be a channel of grace for your salvation. He to you, you to him. The children of God placed into your lives. Again, you are channels of grace for them. And you are channels of grace to them, and they are channels of grace to you. As we've said how many times, not all graces are pleasant. Not all graces are sweet. Not all graces are easy, shall I say, to endure. The general subject which this conference depends is that in God's providence, we are all meant to be channels of grace to others. Others are meant to be channels of grace to us. I'm not sure I've ever said this before. If someone is not a channel of grace for you, in God's name, remove that person, that thing from your life. Oh, the friends we can have. The movies that we can watch. The books we can read that are not, what a safe statement, channels of grace to us. It was by way of introduction, though I have. No less than 8 implications. To use marriage as an example, nor in married life do the spouses need to draw on their faith more than to see themselves as channels of grace to each other. Husband is a channel of grace to you. You are meant to be a channel of grace to him. You parents, may be channels of grace to your children. And they, how young they may be, meant by God to be channels of grace to you. Repeat for about the 5th time. Not all graces are pleasant. Not all graces are easy. Not all graces are simple. We go on. This is the heart of a Catholic understanding of marriage, of living with others, of having friends and acquaintances. I like to spend hours distinguishing between the people in your life whom you call your friends and those maybe in your life God does not want you. Of course you will love everyone, but God does not want everyone to be our friend. Of course, channels of grace are not, what a safe statement, all, always the same. I use the word external grace to us. Over the years I've written on this subject. External grace is a person, place, or thing that God puts into our lives to be a source of internal grace. And the same grace in the morning may be pleasant, while the evening may be painful. In other words, graces can be pleasant and we spontaneously thank God. Oh, wonderful my husband is. Then he's in a bad mood. He remains a grace, but he's a painful grace. Then we patiently endure that grace. Pardon me for saying this. What fools we can be. We are so spontaneously, naturally desirous of having pleasant things, pleasant people in our lives, that when something painful enters our lives, you're almost tempted to think it is not a grace. What a mistake. There's one thing I want to share with you. In this, am I correct? Is less than a 2 full-day retreat. Am I correct? But I'm trying to use these 2 days to their full advantage. In God's name, do not expect everything in your life which comes from God to be pleasant or easy or simple. These graces are not all, but always the same. These we call them external graces, that which touches our lives directly. They can be pleasant. We spontaneously thank God for this pleasant person or pleasant experience. They can be painful. And then, try to patiently endure. You don't tell your husband, Jim, it's so unpleasant to me. I've endured you. Watch your language. These, we call them external graces, can be tempting. Watch it. Then we must ask God for the light to know how we are to respond to this temptation. Now again to your husbands. Can a husband be a temptation to his wife? He sure can be. Shall I add, can a wife be a temptation to a husband? A very safe statement. And the key factor is that among the creatures that God puts into our lives as vehicles of His grace, none are closer to us or more constant or more clearly part of God's providence than those persons whom God has placed closest to us in our lives. Your husbands, your children, your father and mother, your brother and sister, our spouses, our children, our parents, our family, our kindred. Impossible to exaggerate the importance of seeing among the relatives that we have, see them as sources of grace to us. God planned from all eternity every family in the world. Of course, we must resort to faith to see this as the secret of peaceful and happy life with others. I repeat, we must see by faith in every person who enters our lives, especially those who are nearest to us, that God in His goodness has put them into our lives as the means of maintaining our peace, no matter how troubled or troublesome those people may be. And we are to be happy. Oh, what a retreat I could give on happiness. Not just 3 days, but 30 days. To see happiness in the painful people whom God plays into our lives. The essence of happiness is the experience of doing God's will. Close the book. I repeat, happiness is the experience that God wants us to have in doing His will. With unpleasant people, clearly, obviously, we are not to be unpleasant to unpleasant people. And when you married, I'm concentrating heavily on marriage. God from all eternity foresaw whom you would marry. God wants and wanted you to be happy. You know your husbands very well. Especially you know what is unpleasant about your husband. But because the thing is unpleasant, hear it, should not make you unhappy. Oh, how many years it took me to learn that. Happiness does not depend on experiencing pleasant things. If that were true, there would not be a single canonized saint in the world. All saints read their lives. All saints suffered deeply. That's why they became saints. Hear it. They enjoyed. Say it again. They enjoyed their sufferings. I'm going to now begin a 30-day retreat. I'm sharing with you a lifetime experience in dealing with so many people. Some who have suffered extremely but remained deeply happy. Repeat. Faith alone can teach us this. Faith alone can sustain us. What's the secret? We must see God. Now, a series of prepositions. We must see God within, behind, beneath, below, around, every person in my life. First of all, and mainly every person in my family, as a gift, no matter how hard or difficult or demanding that may be, on my loving God and thanking Him. Don't say it. Thanking Him for the unpleasant person or persons He has placed into my life. Let me say it. Heaven is won through pain. You had to pay to get to heaven. And the secret is having the faith to see God. I'll repeat the prepositions. Within, behind, beneath, below, around, everything that happens, as you mistakenly say in our lives, nothing ever happens in our lives, and the word is nothing. From this perspective, I'm again going back to marriage. There is no such thing as marital or family problems. Father, what are you talking about? I'm talking from, and I'll say it, 85 years of experience. I've dealt with thousands of souls. They are not problems. They're all gifts of God's providence. Oh, my dear retreatants, how we need to see God. Now repeat those prepositions. Behind, beneath, below, around everything that we experience in life. The one thing that I want to make clear, no one gets to heaven easily. There are no cheap ways of being saved. Heaven is expensive. It is wise, I'm sure I've said before. Most of the fathers of the church teach that they are mainly saved by the pain, the suffering that we endure. You even coined the verb endure. Something which is difficult or unpleasant. We are to enjoy. I know what I'm saying. We're to enjoy these unpleasant, painful people. Unpleasant and painful experiences. Oh, but that's the difference between mere human reason and faith. I trust I am speaking to women who have the faith. Everything in our lives is part of God's providence. But then, the conclusion. We've touched on this before. To spend our repeated 30-day retreat just on this one subject, prayer. In God's name, pray. Pray constantly. We must always be in contact with God. Keep asking Him. Here do you see what God wants you to do? And the key word is you. What God wants me to do. And we all have, thank God, enough difficulties, enough problems in our lives to need light. It's in Scripture. We are to pray always. And that verb always is not an exaggeration. See that God wanted to do something, but what? What do you want me to do? And don't wait until it, again to use that unwelcome verb, it happens. Pray beforehand. Anticipate your life. I mean this. In the morning, anticipate the afternoon. The afternoon, anticipate the evening. And pray in God's name, anticipating whom you're going to meet, whom you will be talking to, what you should say. Oh, what a difference. What a world of difference between prayerful people, shall I call them prayerless people. Ask our Lord what you want me to do. And if at all possible, before it occurs. So when it happens, use that verb. I will know what I'm supposed to do. Saint Ignatius. Ignatius followed the Society of Jesus. A matter of regular practice, he prayed 7 times a day. Made to see what God wanted him to do in the next 7th of that same day. Anticipate the future and pray asking God to enlighten you now where you should go, how much you should spend, whom you should talk to, what you should say, what you should not say. Oh, when I see 2 people in conversation, or happen to overhear them, I say a prayer for them. Lord, have these people ever prayed to know what to talk about? I have a few recommendations. That's the first. Find out beforehand what God wants me to do, whether doing physically or saying verbally or enduring painfully. Secondly, then choose and do the choosing beforehand. Choose what you have found out God wants you to do. how few people make choices after they have prayed. I'm bold to say, never make a choice until and unless you have first prayed and asked God what choice to make. Then choose it. Whether it's a pleasant choice or not, having prayed and asked for life, trust that God has told you and choose it. One more recommendation. First, pray to see what God wants you to do. And the word is you to do. Then, choose what He wants. That's not enough. Thirdly,